Good morning. It's been a few weeks since I've been able to connect with you, and I hope you have had a great couple of weeks. I do want to personally thank Pastor Larry Post and Nikki Thompson, our children's pastor here at the church, and man, they did a great job. I hope you enjoyed their messages. Kelly and I were able to get away for a week, and we just really needed that time away just to connect with each other, and I would encourage any of you to do that. It's a great thing, and just to take a break, unplug a little bit, and get refreshed. So we're just very thankful for the opportunity that we had to do that, and thank all of you for just your support and your prayers and just everything that goes along with it. Well, here we are again on a Sunday morning, and I hope you got your coffee, whatever flavor you like. I like the Starbucks, but that's okay. Hey, man, I tell you what, it has been just an exciting journey that we've been on. We've been looking at some of the different lessons from Elijah's life and just some of the things that happened with him. So I'm going to, I know it's been a few weeks, so I'm going to catch us up, just take a few minutes to do that. And then there's mainly just one point that I want to look at today. And the verse of scripture, it's actually in 1 Kings again, chapter 18, verse 22. And it's where Elijah basically says this. It depends on which version that you're looking at, but he's basically saying this. He said, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets that is left." So let's pray and just ask God to open our hearts and help us maybe learn and experience some more from the life of Elijah. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day. We just surrender our hearts to you right now. We pray that you would open them up and God speak to us clearly. Holy Spirit, we invite you to just search every area of our being and teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. And we all said together, amen. Amen. So again, I hope you're doing really well. Okay, a couple of things that we have learned from the life of Elijah. Number one, when the tide of culture, okay, is going away from God, and you know, whether it be in this day and age or in years past, you know, as it was for Israel, God will always raise up a voice. And the intention of raising up that voice is to turn the people back to him, because he's a jealous God and he will have no other God before him. God is a God of justice, right? We know that. But there just seems like there's these times, and if you read through the scriptures and even if you've experienced in your own life, it's like God just comes in and says, "Hey man, enough is enough." And it's really for the sake of our own lives, it's for the sake of the remnant, it's for the sake of his people, and it's for really the sake of honoring and maintaining the glory of God and where it's supposed to go, always to him. God uses people. Secondly, God uses all kinds of different people, right? But he really uses people who are willing and who are surrendering. He's not going to just come in and force himself upon you. He doesn't use perfect people, right? Thank God for that. I think we all just said, thank you, Jesus. He doesn't just use perfect people. And Elijah, as we learned, was a man. He was called by God, and he had an anointing on his life. He was very gifted, but he had feelings. He had fears. He had issues that he dealt with. He had a human nature, just like you and I, and we learned that about him. The third thing we learned was that God will always bring direction, right? He will always bring resources for his mission. And his mission, remember, is to see mankind redeemed. His mission is to see people get saved in the Gospels. You know, it's God's love letter. It's his intention to always have a people that are willing and wanting to worship him for who he is. He's a good, good Father. And he will bring a clear direction to your life. He brought a clear word to Elijah, and he gave him the next steps. And just like Elijah, man, he didn't get all the steps just lined out for him. Elijah, as we know, because we can see his whole life kind of just spelled out there, but he had a destiny and he had a purpose that God had called him for. But there were pieces of that journey. And like us, you know, we have pieces of the journey we may be in. But God supplies all of the needs along the way. There are times that God will have us, he'll give us one step in the journey. This is the fourth thing that we learned. And in that step of the journey, man, it can be a great place. You know, for Elijah, it was the brook. And he was fed, he was taken care of, but eventually that brook dried up, didn't it? And seasons change, and that's, I guess, the biggest thing. Remember, this requires us to be flexible. It required Elijah to be flexible because he could have stayed there too long, or maybe he could have even left too early. But unfortunately, man, in our own lives, I don't know about you, but sometimes change is very difficult, isn't it? You know, sometimes I don't even like to change the type of coffee that I drink, you know? But the reality is sometimes God wants us to. Okay? And we need to, you know, life is so much more serious than just the type of coffee that we're drinking. But there's steps in the journey, and sometimes we need to be willing to change, you know, because the brook dries up and God is moving us on to another place. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who just stick around and stick around and stick around, and they hunker down and they are unwilling to change. And it's like that verse in Hebrews that talks about, you know, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. When we are unwilling to be flexible and we are unwilling to change, the reality is this, is that we will shrink back and we will ultimately be destroyed. You know, I heard a quote this week, and it really ministered to my heart. It's by Dr. Henry Cloud. Many of you might know him. But it says this. It says, people will change, okay? But they will change when the pain of remaining in their current condition is greater than the pain of change. And sometimes we have to come to the realization that, you know, we have to experience a little bit of pain in order for us to just move on forward. But, you know, just know that God is a God of change. Now, He doesn't change, but the context of how He uses us sometimes can and will. Fifthly, we see that God encourages us and He prepares us in the next steps of the journey. Because Elijah, we know, when he moved on from the brook, okay, and he got the word of God, in that journey to the next step, God encouraged him. And he used the widow of Zarephath, and he used a miraculous healing with her son when the son got sick, and he cried out to God, and God encouraged him, and he was preparing him for the next step. And you know, God accomplished a miracle in his life, and that's number six. God accomplishes miracles through surrendered people. Elijah was surrendered. He had fears, he had all kinds of things, but man, God will use surrendered people. He will use willing people. So today I want to talk about one other aspect of this, and it's this. Sometimes standing up and doing the right thing for God, or moving on, or whatever it is that God has spoken to your heart to do, sometimes that can be a very lonely place. But remember, God does miracles through, you know, individuals who are willing and able to, but they're willing and surrendered, that's the right word, willing and surrendered to God and His Word, and the Word that He speaks to them through His Holy Word. Think about some of the people that God's used in the Scriptures, okay? He used Noah, right? He used Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Leah, Joseph. But listen, here's the reality of some of their lives. Noah, okay, was a drunk. Abraham was too old, right? These are all the excuses that we make. Jacob was a liar. His very name meant deceiver, okay? Leah wasn't the, you know, she didn't have all the looks that some of the other gals did, but God used her mightily. So it's not about looks. It's not about outward appearance. It's about the heart. Rahab, of all people, for crying out loud, if you read in Hebrews 11, this woman was a prostitute, and God has her in the hall of faith, okay? Not fame, the hall of faith. That's even greater than the hall of fame, all right? But I'm going to tell you something. That's an incredible testimony of how God can take a life that was being ravaged by the world and use it for His glory. I love that. You know, Jonah ran from God, didn't he? Naomi, she was a widow. God used her. Job, he even went bankrupt. He lost everything, but God used him. John the Baptist, for crying out loud, this dude ate bugs. I don't know about you, but that's just kind of weird to me. So God can even use some of those weird things that we do, you know? Peter denied Christ. Wow. How can you, you know, just walking with him and talking with him and being so boastful, man, Peter, he denied Christ. The disciples, in Christ's greatest moments of need, the disciples fell asleep in the garden. Martha. How about old Martha? Oh, the old worry wart, right? We don't have any of those amongst us, though, do we? But Martha worried herself to death. She worried about everything. How about the Samaritan woman? Oh, my goodness. She was looking for love in all the wrong places. And the Samaritan woman, she was divorced more than once. God used her mightily. Paul, whew, Paul. Way too religious, man. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and God had to knock him off the horse, literally, and get a hold of his life. Paul was too religious. How about Lazarus? I always got a kick out of that. But Lazarus, he was dead! And God used a dead man to bring glory to himself. Now, I'm going to tell you, that brings hope to me. Because all these individuals, and I've looked at this before, and you can Google it or do something, you can find probably 100 more. How about Gideon, man? Gideon was hiding out from the Midianites, and man, God used him mightily. But God uses normal, everyday people just like you and just like me. We need to understand something. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about how great we are or anything like that. It's about the greatness of the God that you and I serve. And that is so important to remember. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." That's the New Living Translation. I just love that verse. Here's another one, 1 Peter 4:10. "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others," right? "As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Many of you have been around the church, or maybe you've even heard this scripture before, but Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ," not through Craig, not through organization, not through the Assemblies of God or the Baptist organization or whatever. I can do all things through who? Through Christ, who gives me strength. He's the source of our strength. That's why his glory, it's perfected when we are weak. When we are at the end of ourselves, God can shine in us and through us. And that is how all these individuals did incredible exploits, miracles. Elijah saw miracles of God work through him because he was willing, not because he was perfect, because when he heard the voice of God, he had more fear of God than he had fear of that voice that was intimidating him, saying that nobody else is with me. But we still see in this verse of scripture that Elijah battled that issue. I'm all alone. And sometimes we feel that way too. See, we got to see ourselves as God sees us. Elijah had a mindset that he was the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but he wasn't the only prophet that was left. Reality is he was the only one that was actually out there doing the work of the Lord, but there was 100 other prophets that were hidden away in a cave. I'm sure he said things like we've all said before. Is it really worth it? Nobody really wants to serve God. Nobody wants to do great things for him. We've all had those little pity parties. I know I have, if I could just be honest with you. But the reality is that there are people that want to do great things for God, and they want to see God glorified, and they want to see him lifted up, and they want to see him go forward and impact the culture. See, the enemy is going to always try to ensnare you. He's going to always try to get you off of the field. And that's one of the things he does. He puts snares in our path. A snare is just simply a trick or a trap, or maybe it's a little voice that he whispers in our ear, you know, that you're all alone, just like he did for Elijah. But we have to let the voice of the Lord be the main voice that we hear. The enemy is a schemer and he is a liar, and he will set snares in your path. In fact, Paul addresses this very issue, and he says, "We are not unaware of his schemes," speaking of Satan. Now, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, but the previous verses there are talking about the snare of unforgiveness that exists, and I'm going to tell you, that is a major snare for many of us. I know none of you have ever dealt with unforgiveness and bitterness, right? I know I'm the only one. I don't think so. I think we've all dealt with that. We've all had people do bad things to us. And sometimes it's really difficult, especially if they're close to us, you know. But those things happen in life. I will tell you, God can give you the ability to forgive and not fall into that snare. Because what a snare does is this. It's like, here I am, I'm in what we call our fireside room. It's where we have a little cafe and coffee and stuff like that. But if I wanted to go over to the other side of the room, all right, and I fell into a snare, okay? A snare of unforgiveness. I'm trying to reach the other side of the room, but that snare will hold me back. It will keep me from going to the very place that God wants me to go. So we can't get ensnared in our journey with the Lord. And it can come in all kinds of different forms. I believe, honestly, one of the most frustrating things for Elijah was this, was the fact that the prophets of God had been taken off the field. See, they were hidden away in a cave. Obadiah was actually the one, and if you read this, you can read this in 1 Kings chapter 17. But Obadiah worked for the king, all right? But he's described as one who loved the Lord with all his heart. But the reality is he had a fear of man. And what he ended up doing is he thought he was doing a great thing and he was preserving the lives of these 100 prophets. But the reality is those prophets should have probably been on the field, man. They should have been out there being a voice for the Lord. But they were ensnared by a man's fear of man rather than a fear of God. And it took them off the field. See, Proverbs 29:25, it says this. It says that the fear of man is a snare, okay? It's a snare. It keeps us from really doing the very things that God wants us to do. It is a trap and it is a scheme of the enemy. See, God knew this though. And he knew that he had to bring an individual. This individual was Elijah. And he knew that he had to bring one whose fear of God was greater than his fear of man. And despite being alone, like we said at the very beginning, Elijah knew he had to obey the Lord because he knew the voice of the Lord and he knew what it meant and how God had provided for him. He had seen over and over and over and over. It wasn't that he was perfect, because we'll see in just another chapter that he was running from Jezebel for his life and he was fearful again. Now I'm going to tell you, if I could just be honest with you, this is a difficult place for us to be sometimes as Christians. We feel very alone. We feel like we're swimming against the tide of the culture. And let's just face it, we are, as Christians. We are saying that there is one way to heaven, and that one way is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through the Son. He is the gate, he is the door, he is the window, he is the way. And in the scriptures, it says that there's one mediator between God and man. Now, I'm going to tell you, and that's Christ Jesus the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, that is not a popular message, because the truth of our culture, the truth that's out there in culture is many truths. It's not one exclusive truth. And that's why there's such a resistance against the Christian message. But the Christian message is true. The gospel is true. Now, I want you to think back, for those of you who are Christians, and maybe you're not even a Christian and you're watching this, I hope you are. But I remember, and I hope you remember that day when Jesus called your name. I remember that I was living for all the wrong things. I've been very open with my testimony. I was a partier. I was into the whole, you know, just going after anything that this life could offer. I tried football. I tried sports. I tried athletics. I tried everything. But there was only one thing that was going to meet the greatest need that I have in my heart, the hole that I had. Because all those other things, whether it be drinking, whether it be drugs, whether it be women and relationships, whether it be athletics or this pursuit or that pursuit or money or whatever it was, or the things of this life, they never satisfied. And it wasn't until I finally met the one who created me, Jesus Christ. See, I grew up in church, and I knew the stories, and I could say that. I actually used to make fun of people like me, but it wasn't until I actually experienced a new birth in my heart that I was actually fulfilled. Because life is going to deal you all kinds of punches. It's going to deal you all kinds of issues and things. But the truth is, Jesus will go with you in it and through it all the way. See, I do remember those things. I remember even in my Christian journey when the brook dried up, okay? I remember those times where I didn't want to leave that place, but I knew that I had to follow God. I remember when it was an unpopular thing. I'm going to tell you, when I got saved. It cost me some friendships. It cost me some valuable relationships that I thought were valuable. And it was a very lonely place. And sometimes it's still a very lonely place. But I'm going to tell you, you're not alone, because you have a God that goes with you through the fire all the way. You're not going to be consumed by culture. You're not going to be consumed by the things in this life. But we do have a God who goes with us all the way. I think that's encouraging, and I hope you are encouraged today. You know, I've seen a lot of things, and like I say, my life hasn't been perfect since I've been serving Jesus. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've fallen down a lot. I've hurt people. I've had people hurt me. I've probably been, honestly, hurt more in church than I have in other areas. Ooh, I know that stings sometimes, but it's the truth. But I've also formed the greatest friendships. I've also formed some of the most incredible, had some of the most incredible experiences of my life since I've been serving Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, it hasn't all happened in the four walls of the church. In fact, most of those experiences have happened as I've been out sharing Jesus with people. And that doesn't mean that I'm giving them a gospel tract or just, you know, beating them over the head with a Bible, but just sharing God's love, just building relationships with people and sharing the hope that I have found. Because, you know, even if somebody wants to try to win a debate with me about something, it really doesn't matter, because you can't take away the testimony that's in my heart. You can't take away the fact that He has changed my life for eternity. You can't take away the fact that He's changed my wife's life for eternity. You can't take away the fact that I have countless friends whose lives have been changed radically. They come from the same background I do. And man, I tell you that we did all kinds of knuckleheaded things, many of us together. It's hilarious. Some of the guys that I partied with the most were all preachers now. I just find that humorous. I just love how God can just take a life like that, and that was just being wasted, and He can redeem it and use it for His glory. Friends, God has encouraged me, and He has supplied every need along the way. There's been times in my life that I've held great jobs, and I've made more money than, you know, and really haven't been in need of anything, you know, or want. And then there's been times where I've been at the lulls of bankruptcy and all of that. I'm going to tell you, man, it's hard when you go from, you know, one spot down and all over the place. But through it all, man, God has been with me. Been through some major surgeries. My wife has been through all kinds of different, you know, ups and downs in her life. And we are still together almost 28 years now. And, you know, we could have very easily been another statistic, but I want to encourage you. I have seen miracles, okay? I have had angelic visitations. I have had heavenly dreams. I have battled those unforgiveness snares. I've battled those snares of the temptations of this life. And I'm going to tell you, God wins if you will yield to Him and allow Him to have control of your life. This I know. He is real. He's real. Jesus is real. And if there's anything I could share with you, it's that. He's real. He has changed my life radically for eternity. And I know He's real. And I know that He can overcome any snare in my life. He can overcome any snare, and He can overcome any loneliness. And just like Elijah, you and I can experience that freedom every single day of our lives. Friend, I am so thankful for the love of Jesus. You know, when I started pastoring, and I've been in ministry for almost 30 years now, but actually pastoring these last 3 years, one of the things I asked God before I even started, I said, Lord, what is it that you want me to tell them? He said, tell them about my love. Tell them about my love and how it can change a life and how it can change a heart. Doesn't mean that all your circumstances are going to change, but it does mean that you will have an anchor that will hold you through the worst that this life can offer. Because friends, in this world, we are going to have trouble. But take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. It's as simple as saying a prayer. Dear Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I recognize that you are Lord. I recognize that you, Jesus, are the Son of God, Son of the living God. I recognize that you came and you lived and you died and you were raised again from the dead, and now you are seated at the right hand of the Father. And today I repent of my sin. I repent of my sin, Lord, and I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Lord, your word says that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and that you are just, and you will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, I receive today the cleansing of my sin. I receive today the cleansing of my shame, and I give it to you. You paid the penalty for me on the cross once and for all. I don't have to keep beating myself up with it anymore. I can live for you, and today I choose to live for you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Come fill my life. Fill my life and use me to bring glory to you. Use me, God, to reach another for your kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me today, you are his son, you are his daughter. You are his. And even if you've re-prayed that prayer today, you know, it's a good thing. Recommit your life every day. You know, Paul said, I die daily. And what he meant by that is I crucify my flesh. Because our flesh, man, it wants to rise up and take over again, doesn't it? But the Bible does tell us that if we walk in the Spirit, that we will not satisfy or give in to the cravings of our flesh. Friends, I hope you have found some hope in this message today. And, you know, God, we're going to look at how God speaks to us again next week in Elijah's life. But thank you for joining us. God bless you. I love you, and I'm praying for you. In Jesus' name.